My name is Mark. If you're new here, I'm not the pastor at this church, but I am one of the elders, and I have the privilege of bringing the word today. And so there's some of you who've been here for a while, and I don't know, because I usually attend the 4 o'clock service. And so if you are new, as Johnny said earlier, we'd love to connect with you, answer questions maybe about the church that you might have, and have an opportunity to pray with you. I have the privilege today of teaching and preaching through one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. So thank you to Pastor Aaron and for Johnny for assigning me this and giving me this opportunity. This is a wonderful story. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. So when I say this is a Bible story, there are some people, or maybe in some languages, where you might think then that this is somehow a make-believe story, that it's not true, that it's a fairy tale, but that is not what we believe. We believe that every story, every part of Scripture in the Bible is absolutely true. So though this story has some miracles that are in it, it is actual historical fact that this happened. So when I say story, do not think that I mean that this is somehow made up. Okay, so before we get into the story today, I'm going to review what we've looked at, because we're studying through the book of Acts and through Paul and through Paul's missionary journeys. And so we need to do a little bit of review to really fully understand what's happening today in Acts chapter 16. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, before the throne of grace, and we acknowledge that we need you. We need the Holy Spirit to open our minds to the truth of Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to open our, not just our minds, but our hearts, so that the Spirit of God can apply the truth of God to the people of God. So, Lord, we are open to being changed by you, to meeting with you today, not just through prayer, not just through singing, but also through your word, knowing that all of these things are worship. Lord, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. That is when the apostle Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. And they brought along with them a young man named John, or he's also known as John Mark. And they brought John Mark because he was the young cousin to Barnabas. And so they went on their first missionary journey. They encountered persecution while they were there. They were stoned, which means the people had picked up large rocks and threw them at Paul in order to kill him. And in fact, they thought he was dead and they left him. And so what did Paul do afterwards? He got up from the ground and walked back into the city and had continued to preach the gospel to those people. Paul and Barnabas continued on. They appointed elders, church leaders in all of the churches where they were at. And then at the end of 14, they returned home to the city of Antioch in order to tell the church all the good things that God had done. And while they are there, while they are in Antioch, chapter 15, some Christians, some people from Jerusalem had come down to Antioch and caused a bit of a problem, because they began to tell the Christians that were Gentiles in Antioch that they needed to become Jewish in order to be saved. And that was a problem. They were told they needed to be circumcised. They were told they needed to follow those old, in the Old Testament, those Mosaic Jewish laws and Jewish customs. Well, that was not what Paul and Barnabas had been teaching in Antioch. And that was not what they had been teaching on their first missionary journey. And so they said, we need to get all of this settled. We need this to be abundantly clear. And so Paul and Barnabas and a group of Gentile believers from Antioch travel to Jerusalem to figure this out. Not that they thought they were wrong, but to get this solid and to make sure that everyone has the same understanding. So they go from Antioch to Jerusalem, and they meet with the apostles, men like Peter and John. And they meet with other church leaders like James, who wrote the book of James, who was the earthly brother of Jesus. And this meeting called the Jerusalem Council is incredibly significant. Because at this meeting, everyone agrees, everybody understands, everybody is in alignment of what the gospel is. And how is it that people can be saved? Both Jewish people and non-Jewish people. And the answer was, everybody is saved the same way, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which was the gospel that Peter, Paul, and Barnabas had been teaching. So they get this good news. Everybody agrees. Peter and John and James and Paul, you know, everyone understands being circumcised, becoming Jewish is not necessary in order to follow Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. So Paul and Barnabas then go back to Antioch to share this good news. But not only them, but some of the leaders that were there in Jerusalem, Jewish leaders, they go with them. And one of those men was Silas. We talked about him a week or two ago. Silas was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Scripture tells us that Silas was a prophet. So he was one of the men that would preach the word. So Paul and Barnabas, Silas, and then a few others, they go back to Antioch and they share this report that from the Jerusalem Council. They stayed there in the city to preach and to teach. And then the Lord stirs their heart to go on their second missionary journey. And they wanted to return to all those same cities that they had been to check on the Christians, to see how they were doing, how the churches were faring. It was not like today where you can just call them or send an email or check Facebook to see what they're doing. So they have to go over there to check, how are the churches doing? Are they being persecuted? How well are they standing faithful? So just like the first missionary journey, Barnabas says, great, I want to take my cousin John Mark with me. But John Mark actually did not finish the missionary journey. Partway through, John Mark left Paul and Barnabas, and he went back to Jerusalem. So, for the second missionary journey, Paul says, no, your cousin cannot come with us. Obviously, this was going to cause a bit of a tension, a bit of an issue between Barnabas and Paul. It became such a problem that these two men, these partners, split ways, and they each had their own missionary journey. So, Barnabas took his cousin, and he continued back to some of the places where they had gone first. And Paul chose a new companion. He chose Silas from Jerusalem, a Jewish man. And they went on the second missionary journey together. Then that brings us to chapter 16. So Paul and Silas, they're on the second missionary journey. They go back to Lystra, where Paul had been stoned. They thought he was dead. They go back and check on the church that's there. And at Lystra, Paul and Silas, they meet another young man named Timothy. Timothy is half Jewish, half Gentile. And Timothy has such a great reputation among the believers in that whole region that Paul says, I want to take Timothy with us. So Timothy joins Paul and Silas in the second missionary journey. Timothy, that as a name might sound familiar because Paul writes two letters to him, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and they are part of the New Testament. Okay, so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they end up in a city called Philippi. That's where we're going to be at. That's where we were at last week, and that's where we're going to be at today. So they get to Philippi. Philippi is a city that is in modern day Greece, the country of Greece. So this means for the first time when they go and they preach the gospel in Greece, in Philippi, that the gospel is finally going to Europe. Before they were kind of in that the western part of Asia, and now they are finally in Europe. They find a woman named Lydia that we talked about last week. She was a worshiper of God. So that means most likely she was a Gentile woman, but she believed in the God of the Bible. And she worshiped the God of the Bible. But until Paul and Silas and Timothy got there, she didn't know about Christ. So they preached the gospel to her. Lydia comes to saving faith. Her family comes to saving faith. They are baptized. And as far as we know, Lydia is the first Christian convert in all of Europe. And that, all of that leads us to today's passage. So as I look at today, which is the rest of chapter 16, I see four different sections. I see persecution. I see prayer. I see proclamation. And I see privilege. And I did something that I never do. And I made them all start with the letter P. And so, but I don't know, it just popped out that way. But persecution, prayer, proclamation, and privilege. So let's get into that. I'm going to read the first section from today. You can follow with me either on the screen or in your Bibles. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept this up for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain, financial gain, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off of them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Okay. So Paul and his missionary team were going outside the city to the river, and they were going out there because there was not enough Jewish people in the city to have a synagogue. So anyone who wanted to worship the God of the Bible, like Lydia had done, had to go outside the city. So they were going out there to worship again. And a slave girl followed them. And we might use the term today of that she was being trafficked, right? The people were making money off of her. Scripture says in the original that she has this, it was kind of a Greek god story, but this spirit that is known, like in Greek mythology, to have these special powers to tell the future. And so these men made money off of this girl. I think what's interesting to me about this is as she's following Paul and Silas and their missionary team, the things that she's saying were all correct. These men are servants of the Most High God. That was correct. These men are declaring to you or proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That was correct. And so what she was saying wasn't wrong. The problem was this girl was screaming, shouting, shrieking at the top of her voice. That's what the original word, that's what the word means in the original Greek language. And so I think for some of us, we might have been greatly annoyed after a couple of minutes of this. Paul allowed this to go on for a couple of days, it says, before he dealt with the issue. I think if you are a parent or a teacher, or if you're someone that works with kids on a regular basis, you might maybe have some insight into this, right? Sometimes kids are just like, just loud. They just scream. I'm not the, obviously the mother, but I just think in my house, like, mom, 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 right? So if Paul gets annoyed and deals with the situation and casts the evil spirit that is in her out, and she's healed miraculously. She is healed. But the men who had been profiting off of her recognize that this is now going to cause them some problems. She no longer had the ability to tell the future. And so Paul and Silas are dragged into the marketplace. And it says before the magistrates. And the magistrates are the leaders of the city. And so they're dragged there. They are before the rulers. They are accused. They are beaten with rods and then thrown into prison. Okay. I'm going to check your listening. On this missionary team, who has not been mentioned that was thrown into prison? Timothy was not thrown into prison. Interesting. Maybe it was because he was half Gentile. Look back at verse 16 and verse 17, because something's interesting there. The pronouns change. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. She followed Paul and us. Starting right here in the book of Acts, something significant changes, because the author of the book of Acts is now in the story. Before this point, he was not with them. He was just recording what had been happening. But now at this point, he is with them, so that they now becomes us. Does that make sense? Do you remember, as we've been preaching through the book of Acts, who is the author of Acts? Luke. So Luke is now part of this missionary team. Just hold that thought, because we're going to get to it in about 20 more minutes, okay? So Luke is there. Luke is not thrown into prison, right? Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. What do we know about Luke? You're thinking it? I know it. He is also a Gentile. He was not Jewish either. So we have Jewish people. Now they're thrown into prison. And the Gentile people who are also there are not. Another reason why I think that this imprisonment specifically for Paul and Silas had to do with them being Jews. Look what it says. Let me find it again. Verse 20. They were brought to the magistrate and says, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate for customs," on and on. So their Jewishness was a problem for the people of Philippi. Let me tell you a little bit more about Philippi as a city. I already told you there was very few Jewish people in the city. I think there needed to be 10 people in order to have a synagogue. So there was less than that. So there was very few Jewish people. The city of Philippi was a major trade hub. Therefore, there was a lot of money that came in and out of Philippi. And a lot of people there were wealthy, which makes sense, because last week we learned Lydia was a businesswoman and she dealt in purple cloth, which would have been a very high-priced item at the time. It also explains how and why this church financially supports Paul throughout the rest of his ministry. And the book of Acts and in the book of Philippians tells us that they do that. But the most significant thing was that Philippi had a special status as a city because they were a Roman colony. So they were different. They were outside of the city of Rome. This city was special. It was a Roman colony. Therefore, everybody in that city automatically had Roman citizenship, which was not necessarily common in the Roman Empire. You can be part of the empire without being a Roman citizen. And being a Roman citizen, they thought themselves special because they were at the time. They thought themselves protected, which is true. They were at the time. And they looked down on these Jews. These men are Jews and they're causing problems in our city, right? Why did Gentile people look down on Jewish people at that time? A couple of reasons. They thought Jewish people followed really old laws, which were the Mosaic laws in the Old Testament. They thought Jewish people aren't like everybody else because they separate themselves from us. And they don't worship the many Greek and Roman gods, right? They only worship the one God. So there was a lot of prejudice towards Jewish people in Greek areas, including the city of Philippi. So these Roman citizens in Philippi, they thought they were better than Paul and Silas because they were Jewish people who had come and to disrupt their city. Side note, I have lived in enough cities in enough different countries to know that there is this kind of prejudice everywhere. I've seen it in Thailand. I've seen it in other countries that I've lived in China. There's always, certainly in America, there's always a group of people that somehow think they are superior to others and look down on other people. We have seen it everywhere. But church, we are called to be different. We are called to live differently, to look at people differently, not to look down on them, but to recognize that we are all the same. We are all separated from God and destined for an eternity in hell apart from faith in Christ. We are all equally made in the image of God. So regardless of someone's ethnic or financial or physical ability or lack of physical ability, we are all equal in the sight of God. And any kind of prejudice in any country, in any culture, is opposite and anti-God. And so let us live how Christ would have us live. And if there's prejudice in our lives, let's root those things out. Okay, let's get back to Paul and Silas, okay? They are in prison. They're being persecuted. They've already been beaten. They've already been imprisoned. There was no trial. There was no due process to make sure they actually broke one of the laws. People complained, and they were punished. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that this is happening even today in different places, in different countries. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are experiencing persecution, maybe even in the countries that you are from. People are being imprisoned because of their faith in Christ, or they are losing their jobs, or they're being beaten, or they're being starved, or they're being kicked out of their homes because of their faith in Christ. You might know some of these people personally. Maybe you don't. But if you don't, know that God does. The Heavenly Father knows each one of them who is suffering for his name's sake. He loves them and he's caring for them and he wants us to join their struggle by coming before him in prayer. So let's do that. Let's pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Pray for their faith to endure. Pray for them to be strengthened. Pray for them to be faithful. Pray for their families. And pray for their churches. That leads us to the next part, which is prayer. So starting in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out of the prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Okay, so Paul and Silas are enduring persecution. They're in prison, but look at their response. They respond in praying. They respond in prayers, in praise, in singing, in hymns to the Lord. I think no doubt their bodies ached from being beaten. No doubt they had bruises. No doubt they had open wounds from where the rods had broken the skin. And yet, these men responded with praying and with praise. I think that's why this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Because I am amazed at their response. Truly, I am in awe. I know myself well enough that that would not have been my response. I could say I wish it was, but I know myself. That would not have been my response. And if you think about it, Paul and Silas, they could have just prayed silently. It says they were in the inner prison. So they were like with a dungeon within the prison. They could have just prayed quietly, just the two of them. But they prayed and they praised in such a way that the other prisoners all heard. Even after being beaten and unjustly thrown into prison, these men chose prayer. Their first thought was to come before the throne of grace in prayer to their Father. They chose prayer, and they chose to do it loudly and publicly enough that other people could hear. And if you look at it, the faithful prayers of God's people, of Paul and Silas, had an incredible impact. Other prisoners who were there, whose doors were opened, whose bonds were unfastened, did not leave when they had the opportunity. So listening to these two prisoners praying to God and singing praises to him had such a powerful effect on the other prisoners in jail that nobody chose to leave and flee when they had the opportunity. That is miraculous, is it not? I'm thinking just about what would happen maybe even today in a prison. It's incredible that the other prisoners weren't laughing at them or jeering them or trying to drown them out with heckles and insults. They listened while these men responded to the persecution with prayers and praise. And also, can we just stop and recognize that this earthquake was supernatural? This was a supernatural earthquake. Okay, almost all of us were here a month or two ago when the earthquake happened. I was in that room right there when the earthquake happened. About 3 seconds before I felt shaking. That door, which was partway open, moved for about 3 inches. Okay, that was strange. It was not supernatural. If I was in handcuffs in the room and it was locked and the earthquake unlocked the door and then opened the door and then undid the handcuffs, that would have been supernatural. And that's what happened with Paul and Silas. Don't forget, we already saw a supernatural thing happen with Peter when he was in prison earlier on in the book of Acts. I believe that God's miracle working in this earthquake was a response to the faithful and worshipful prayers of Paul and Silas. But here's the best part. The jailer who had been sleeping woke up and was so distraught because he thought that everyone had left. He was so distraught that he sought to kill himself. It was his responsibility, his duty, to keep these prisoners safe. No, to keep these prisoners locked up, sorry. So whether he thought the prisoners were now going to attack him or whether he thought they had already left, either way, he was in a lot of trouble. So much trouble that he thought he would take his own life. Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." That's amazing. Paul and Silas's prayers and praises resounded in heaven. God heard, God saw, and God responded in a miraculous and supernatural way. Their prayers had an impact on other prisoners, even when those prisoners were no longer bound in shackles. And it had such an impact that this jailer, trembling with fear, comes before him and says, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" This is a vital question. This is a question that every person in every culture, in every country has to ask. This is a question that will change one's entire life and for eternity. What must I do to be saved? The question is interesting coming from this man because this question assumes that he needs saving. This question assumes that he needs help or that he needs to be rescued. You know, if someone is drowning in a lake or drowning in a pool, that person needs to be saved. If someone is maybe hanging off of a building, you know, they're going to fall to their death, that person needs to be saved. If the building is on fire and someone can't get out, that person needs to be saved. But that wasn't what was happening to the jailer. He just recognized something incredible, something supernatural had happened. These men who were in prison, these Jewish men causing disruptions, had something in their lives that he did not have. They had a joy, a peace, a contentment, a hope that he knew that he didn't have. And so he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Based on all that we know and all that we've been reading and studying through the book of Acts and the confusions and questions, you know, even from chapter 15 about what it means to be saved, I almost wonder if part of the question wasn't to Paul and Silas, "What must I do as a Gentile, right, to be saved?" These men were Jewish. He wanted something that they had, but he didn't know as a Gentile what he needed to do in order to be saved. He knew he needed to be saved by this Jewish God whom Paul and Silas were offering their prayers and their praises to. The next section, number three, section three, proclamation. Let's see the answer to the question. Verse 30 again. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night. He washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. "What must I do to be saved?" he says. Paul and Silas answer him. They proclaim the gospel. Believe. That's it. believe on the Lord Jesus. That is all he needed to do. What a proclamation. Truly, he didn't have to do anything. Other religions require you to do something or to offer something or to follow this Jewish set of rules. But that is not the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Have faith and you will be saved. That is the proclamation of the gospel. The Philippian jailer did not need to become Jewish. He did not need to be circumcised. He did not need to follow the Jewish laws and customs. He did not need to be baptized, even though after he was saved, he was baptized. But that was not necessary for him to be saved. Paul didn't tell him, you can be saved after you let us out of prison. He said, just believe and you will be saved. Scripture tells us that he received that proclamation of the gospel. He and his whole household believed and they were saved from their sins. And the Bible says that we have all sinned, each one of us. In America, I was a part of a group that taught the word to students, to kids. And we gave the best, what I feel like is like the best definition of what sin is. We taught the kids, sin is anything you think, you say, or you do that goes against God's rules or goes against his character. Isn't that a great definition of sin? Sin is anything that you think, say, or do that goes against his rules or his character. We all sin. And the wages of sin or the result of our sin is death. Separation from God forever in hell. Sin has us in bondage. Scripture talks about the fact that sin is a master and we are its slave until we believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved. Sin is a death sentence. Truly, we are doomed to spend an eternity in hell being punished for our sin until we believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved. This Philippian jailer and his family were saved from their sin and from the punishment of their sin by their faith in Christ. He washed the wounds of Paul and Silas and he was baptized. He gave them some food and then he and his family rejoiced. What a beautiful and perfect response to our salvation. Celebration and rejoicing. When we have been saved from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ, we should be saved. We should celebrate and we should rejoice. Let's close up the story here. The fourth point was privilege. Privilege. Starting in verse 35. When it was day, okay, so the next day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. Okay, so the police reported these words back to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came, they apologized, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of prison. They visited Lydia, and then when they had seen the brothers, the other believers, they encouraged them, and then they departed from Philippi. So every citizen in Philippi, as I said, was a Roman citizen. And these are the privileges that a Roman citizen had. They could not be beaten publicly, but Paul and Silas were. They had the right to a fair trial, but Paul and Silas did not get that right or that privilege. They were exempt from certain kinds of punishment, like flogging and beaten with rods, which Paul and Silas were beaten with. Every Roman citizen had a right to appeal to Caesar, and they had the right or the privilege to travel throughout the entire empire without harassment, which again was not afforded to Paul and Silas. So these magistrates made a huge mistake. They made a huge blunder. These leaders of the city knew that they could be in a lot of trouble if Paul and Silas wanted to cause a problem. Possibly, they could be removed from their role, their authority. Possibly, they could themselves be thrown into prison for how they treated Paul and Silas, because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So the realization of this caused the magistrates to be afraid, and they apologized and they ushered them out. Now, at first look, we could read that and think Paul and Silas were kind of using that privilege of having the Roman citizenship as a way to maybe humiliate the magistrates. We could read that and maybe think maybe they were using that in like a really self-serving, a selfish way. But honestly, church, I really think it's the opposite. Paul and Silas could have appealed to Caesar. They could have gotten revenge. They could have caused a lot of problems for these magistrates. They could have done a lot of things. They could have said it the night before when they were being beaten. You can't do this. I'm a Roman citizen. So why do we think they were doing that now? Remember, everyone who had come to faith, whether it was Lydia and her family, the jailer and his family, were also Roman citizens. I think they were doing this now. They knew they were going to be out of the city anyways. I think they were doing this now to kind of set precedent with like, you can't do this to Roman citizens who are following Christ. I think they were doing it to protect this new church, this small group of believers, Gentile believers in the city who are Roman citizens. If we do this now, it's less likely that they are going to be punished and beaten unjustly and thrown into prison unjustly. We're not really told why, but the timing and the way and the why and the how Paul and Silas do this leads me to believe they were doing it in a way that helped and protected the small new church. Paul and Silas leave prison. They go see Lydia and the other Christians. They encourage them and then they leave the city. But Paul's relationship with the church in Philippi is not done. Paul will return to the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 20, which is his third missionary journey. Paul maintains a deep love for this small group of Gentile believers. The book of Philippians shows this deep love. He talks he writes in the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi so differently than he writes to Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Corinthians. These believers, as I already said, they financially support Paul as he continues his missionary work all through the book of Acts. And earlier we said Luke, right? The Gentile Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. In the beginning, verse 16 and 17, he's there, right? So he's in Philippi. He is with them. But the last verse of today, when they had seen the brothers, they, Paul and Silas, encouraged them. And they, Paul and Silas, left the city. So it looks like Luke stays behind. And that makes sense because when Paul comes back through in Acts chapter 20, it's the next time we see him actually in the city, it changes again. We do this. We go here. We go there. So it's very, very likely that Luke stays these 7 years between here and Acts 20 in Philippi to shepherd, to pastor, and to teach. Because this church needed someone who knew Christ, who wasn't hadn't been just a believer for a week and a half, right? To continue on. And Luke would have been a great option. He was a Gentile, just like they were. And he had known, and he knew who Christ was. In verse 17, it says, Paul and Silas, these men are servants of the Most High. I just want to say, whether it's Pastor Aaron or Johnny or myself or one of the other men who's going to be teaching over the next few weeks, who is up here, we are nothing special. God has given us the opportunity and a gift to teach, but we are not special. We are just servants of the Most High God. And the only thing we want to do while we are up here is to proclaim the way of salvation. Because there is a way. There's not many ways. There's one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me. I know that there are people in this room that are not yet saved. The Holy Spirit has brought you here. He is working in your hearts. And you need to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, before you leave, that God loves you. And that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. To set you free from bondage. To set you free from the lies that you live in. We all need to be saved. And there is only one way of salvation. And so I ask you who are here, and maybe you've come for a while, or maybe this is your first time, and you know you are not yet a follower of Christ. My question is, what are you waiting for? Salvation is like a gift that you have received and it's sitting on your lap, but you have not yet opened it. Salvation is like you're a prisoner and the doors are open and you're not yet walking out of your prison. Scripture says, today, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let this be a day of salvation for you. And we know that there are people who are watching online every week as well. And maybe that's true for you. Let today be a day of salvation where you open the gift that God so freely gives of grace and forgiveness. Scripture says all you need is to have faith. So this question, what must I do to be saved? That is among the most important questions in the entire world. And then one of the most important questions you will ever ask. So I am here to say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole house. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for Paul and Silas, Lord. And we thank you that this true story with miracles that abound was written to record your work, and it was written for our benefit so that we can understand who you are. We can understand what we are called to do. We can understand the greatness and the power and the love and the mercy of God in the face of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for each believer in this room and each believer that's watching online, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that we would root out prejudice and bias, discrimination and racism, that we would faithfully and continually come before the throne of grace in prayer for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith even today. And Lord, that we would also be men and women that proclaim to others, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And Lord, for anyone who is here who is not yet a follower of Christ, and maybe they're still just wondering, maybe they're waiting, maybe they're continuing to learn or to read or just to listen for now, Lord, speak to their hearts that today is a gift and today is an opportunity. And today could be a day of salvation. Father, we praise you and we glorify you. And Lord, may our prayers and may our praises come before heaven, before your throne, just like the prayers and the praises of Paul and Silas. May you be pleased and may you respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.